Bible tonight and turn with us. I'm interested in the book of Romans, chapter number 4. The book of Romans, chapter number 4. I will take a text verse there. I will actually end up here. So rather than starting in this verse, this is where we'll end. But I want to use it to anchor our thought tonight. Today is, we believe, the day that represents the day that Christ died. And, of course, there's evidence to that end, that it was on Wednesday at 3 o'clock in the afternoon when the Lord Jesus gave up the ghost. And the Bible says in the book of Romans, if you'll stand with me, I'll just read two verses for in your hearing. Romans chapter number 4, I'm looking in verse number 24. The Bible says, "But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." Now, I want you to look what the scripture says in that phrase, Jesus our Lord from the dead. Look at the phrase, the dead, who was delivered for our offenses. The deliverance from our offenses lay in the death of the Lord Jesus. There is a break, there is a difference in what takes place next. The Bible says, and raised again for our justification. So if we were to be, if our timeline is where we think it is, by the time that we are now meeting, and probably in the year AD 29, and of course the calendars have been adjusted and one thing or another, but today represents the Lord Jesus would have already been dead now about 4 hours. And I want to spend some time. We rejoice, we talk about the cross, we sing about the cross and all the sufferings of Christ, and so we should. We rejoice in the resurrection, and we sing about the resurrection, and we'll talk about the resurrection, and so we should. But the scripture teaches that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection. That's the gospel. So I want to look a little bit tonight at why the death was so important from Scripture. I want to look, what was it? Why did Christ have to die? What was so important about his death and his burial? And so we'll pursue that thought tonight, if we can, concerning the death of Christ. Let's bow our heads. Father, help us tonight. Give us strength beyond above ourselves. Focus our hearts and minds upon what you'd have for us in this hour. Lord, give grace, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much. You may be seated. Well, I'm going to be talking about the working or the work or the workings of his death. And there are some things in Scripture that the Bible testifies to concerning why the death of Christ was necessary. You know, it could have been like Isaac, that at the last minute God rescued Christ from the cross. It could have been that at the last moment 10,000 angels did come. But you see, salvation's plan would not have been complete. So there was a reason that he died. He had to die. And I want to make that clear tonight. I'm dropping back to the book of Leviticus, chapter number 23. In Leviticus 23, you will find 7 feasts. They are all called Sabbaths. They're referred to as holy convocations. There were 52 weekly Sabbaths occurring on the 7th day. The word Sabbath means 7. It's not Sunday morning like deacons get up and pray, Lord, thank you for this beautiful Sabbath day. They're praying for yesterday. And yesterday may have been beautiful, but they're praying for yesterday. Sabbath is not on Sunday. The Sabbath is on Saturday, okay? And somebody said, well, it's the Christian Sabbath. Well, I don't even like that phrase, because what we have is not warmed over toast. What we have is hallelujah. Better than that. Better than that. If a Sabbath had been important, Christ would have reinstated it. He didn't. It's the only of the Ten Commandments he did not reiterate in the New Testament. Not once. He never mentioned it. Why? Because it was to be fulfilled, to be done away with. So I'm thinking about what the Scripture says in Leviticus 23. These are the feasts of the Lord, verse 4, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. Verse number 5 says, in the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. So understand that Passover occurred on the 14th day of the first month in the religious calendar. The complicated thing about the Hebrew life was there was a civil calendar that began in the fall, and then there was a religious calendar that began in the spring, but they were different. And so you have to know which calendar we're talking about. You have to know what we're talking about. They were different calendars. And so you had to know that. As a result of that, the month of Adar was the month that they're dealing with, and it was the 14th day of the month. So what day of the week did that put Passover on? If it's the 14th day of the month of Adar, what day of the week does that fall on? All of them, right? It falls on all of them. So understand when I tell you that there was only a 1 in 7 shot of the Sabbath being on Saturday that year, the Sabbath of the Passover. It's only 1 in 7. Because it only fell on Saturday, just like Christmas only falls on Sunday every 7 years, not counting leap year. See what I'm saying? Your birthday, what day of the week does it fall on? All of them. Why? Because it's a set date. So it is with this. Passover occurred whatever day of the week it fell on. It fell on that day. And so it moved around. And so for it to coincide and fall on the weekly Sabbath, and it could have, but for it to have done that, there's six times more likely that it didn't do that. Okay? 6 times more likely that it did not fall like that. And so, and then that's not the message tonight. I have a message on Good Wednesday. The Gospels tell us that Sabbath was a high day. The preparation and that Sabbath was a high day. Why? Because it was the Passover Sabbath that was occurring. And so that tells us the Lord's Passover, verse number 5 of Leviticus chapter 23. Verse number 6, and on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. In the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. And in the 7th day is a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. So it was not just one feast. It was a week of feasts. But they had to put leaven out away from their house. And they had to get it out of their house. They had to take it away. Now, ladies, if you've ever made homemade bread, you know you have to have starter, right? And so you keep your starter and you fold it into your new bread. And then you always save your starter. You always pluck you some out and put it away. And you always save it. That's how you have leavened bread. Well, that's the way it was with fire. That's the way it was with leaven. But because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, the Lord Jesus likened leaven as a type of sin. That sin, a little bit of sin, will leaven the whole lump. It'll leaven the whole thing. And so leaven in the Old and New Testament is a type of sin. So they had to put away sin out of their house for these days. Well, can I say that as this happened, Christ Jesus was, and that was ceremonial, it was ritual work. It was a ritual to put away this leaven out of your house. You had to eat this unleavened bread during the days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Passover. You know, in times past, we run out of that little bread wafers you have for the Lord's Supper. I've used oyster crackers. I've also broke up saltines in times past, you know, because it's all we had. But truthfully, you're not supposed to do that because they've got leaven in them if you want to be true to type. And of course, what we're doing is doesn't make a ceremonial unclean. It's just a picture. But the little bitty thing that they give you is unleavened. And we get them prepackaged little things. And I reckon them things last from now on. We serve things that we had 40 years ago. We're still eating them things. And so I reckon they're still good. And not quite that long. They won't buy take Lord's Supper now that I said that, will they? They won't buy take. No, we're getting some fresh in. I've ordered it. And so it's coming in. But I would say it this way. The Lord Jesus' death, it was a ritual work. It was a ritual working of his death. In other words, it satisfied that ritual that was 1,000-year-old. It satisfied that ritual because it was just in type. It was in picture. And he satisfied it in the flesh. And so he put away sin in his body and he died and that fixed it. Does that make sense? Understand there's some things that God will have to kill us to get out of us. God will have to change this body. There's some things the doctor can't get out and we'll have to get. God will have to kill it. Or he'll have to change it at the rapture. But either way or the other, it ain't going to heaven. It can't. It ain't going to heaven because it can't because God's got to fix it. So there was the ritual working of his death as seen in the unleavened bread. But then there was also, if I can use the phrase, the revelation work that was done, the working of his death. What do you mean, preacher? Well, the Lord Jesus had likened himself unto the prophet Jonah. And the New Testament renders it Jonas. The Old Testament, Jonah, it's the same thing. And the same word, just how it's transliterated. And so, you know, remember when they said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Do you remember when the Sanhedrin said, there's no prophet comes out of Nazareth? Remember that? They didn't even know their own Bible. Because where do you think that Jonah came from? Right there. That's where he came from. Right there. They were talking about the region of Nazareth. That's where he came from. That's where he was. That's where he is born. That's where he is raised. And he's the only prophet in the scripture. Others likened Jesus to Jeremiah. Others likened Jesus unto other prophets. But he never did. But the only one he likened himself to was the prophet Jonah. And the Lord Jesus said in the book of Matthew, chapter number 12, and in verse number 40, the Lord Jesus said, as Jonas was in the belly of the whale, somebody said it was a great fish. Well, it's a great fish in the Old Testament. It's when we get enlightenment that it's a whale in the New Testament. Amen? And so it was a whale. And the belly of a whale, and this is what the scripture says, 3 days and three nights. Chapter number 40. Verse number 40 of chapter number 12 of the book of Matthew. As Jonas was in the belly of the whale, 3 days and three nights, as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, I said it backwards. Didn't think it sounded right. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Well, when he went into the heart of the earth, when he was buried, and when he went, his soul descended into the heart of the earth, couldn't do that and be alive. He had to die to do that. And so there was the revelation work. And I don't like people who try to be cute and try to be sensational and try to come up with new doctrines that, you know, and I don't like people who come up with things that are maybe so's and half so's and they try to make a big deal about it, don't like that. But I mean, I'm talking about from since I was young in the Lord, I've always struggled with how you got 3 days out of Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And somebody said, well, it's easy, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. All right, that's good. Now get me 3 nights out of that. You know what the liberal commentators say? Well, it was just phraseology. It's like we'd say the other day. It didn't mean to be precise. He didn't mean 24-hour periods. Well, why did he say it twice? Why did he say 3 days and 3 nights and then say, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and 3 nights? Son, if the Lord says it one time, it's important. But when God repeats himself, you can put it down. Let me tell you what I believe. I believe that book to be so accurate. I believe Christ could have got up at 72 hours and 1 second. But I'll just about guarantee you that he did not get up at 71 hours and 59 seconds. Now that's how much I believe that book. Somebody said, well, it's the time change. What? It's that easy. He descended through the heart of the earth. He went through the time zones, and it was the time change. I said, friend, that's weird, okay? That's just weird. I picked up one of them. They're out of business now, I reckon, but or at least what they used to be. But they used to be the little magazines at Shoney's, and they'd be religious magazines as you went in the door. They'd be everywhere. And Garner Ted, him and his boy had a falling out. And then I don't know what all happened, but I picked up one time and it said, Friday to Sunday don't add up. And I said, well, now I'm on to something. Let's see what this boy has to say. He said, Christ resurrected on Tuesday. I said, Lord, have mercy. Now that's bad right there. I mean, that's some bad math right there. Bible says it's the first day of the week. And he had the right idea. He just went the wrong direction with it. And he printed it. And I said, I got small children in Sunday school, no better than that. And this guy's supposed to be some kind of a prophet. Bless his heart. He's don't bless him. I ain't supposed to even say bless him. He ain't, no, bless him. But understand where I'm going with this. 3 days and 3 nights. 3 days and 3 nights. It's the revelation work of his death. Christ, because he said he had to be dead 3 days, he had to be dead 3 days. Now hear me. Christ was as dead as anybody has ever been dead. Christ wasn't in a coma, and the cool of the tomb revived him. He wasn't suffering a lack of loss of blood and he come back too. No. He was dead. Okay? Here's the difference. There was no sin in him. Therefore, there was no corruption in him. You understand that? There was no corruption of his cells. He did not begin to disintegrate. He did not begin, as they said, as Mary and Martha said about Lazarus, said, Lord, he's been dead 4 days, he stinketh. That is not the case with Christ. Because he did not disintegrate. His body did not deteriorate because it was not touched with sin. Okay? So his body was there, but he was dead. His body was dead. According to the revelation work of his death. And how long did it stay dead? It stayed dead 3 days and 3 nights. Just like Jonah was in the belly of the whale, 3 days and 3 nights. And so there's that ritual work of his death according to Leviticus 23. There is the revelation work of his death according to Matthew chapter 12, verse number 40. But this is the one that I like so good. There is the replacement work of his death. What do you mean, preacher? Well, Hebrews said, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Now let's get that in context. We know the psalmist mentions that. But you need to understand what he's talking about. Angels are eternal beings. So when Christ was given a human body, he was made a little lower than the angels. Do you understand that? He was still an eternal being, but his body, he was given a body that could die. His soul could not die. He was God, very God. But the scripture says that he was made a little lower for the angels for the suffering of death. Why was he made lower than angels? For the suffering of death. Mormons take that and a whole different direction with it. They don't even believe that he was the God. He would believe he was a God. As a matter of fact, the Jehovah's Witness Bible says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God, little g. And I ain't got no doubt they got a little g God, but I got news for you. I got a big g God. And he ain't a God, he's the God, all right? The God, yes, sir. And the Word was God. And so the scripture says suffering death, little lower than angels for the suffering of death, Hebrews 2:9, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death, look at this phrase, for every man. For every man. Can I say that this was the replacement work of his death? In other words, so that you and I would never have to suffer separation from God in an eternally damned state, Christ took that death. Christ took that. He tasted death for every man. Romans 4 says it like this. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, the scripture says in verse 25 of Romans 4, who was delivered for our offenses. Who was delivered for our offenses. We'll come back to that verse. Who was delivered for our offenses. Why was he delivered, preacher? He was our replacement. He was delivered for our offenses. Why did he taste death, preacher? He tasted death for every man. What was the purpose of that, preacher? It was a replacement work. That's what the death of Christ is about. It's about a replacement work. I've heard people say, boy, I hate Jesus had to die. I agree with that. Everybody agrees with that. But aren't you glad that he did and we didn't? Aren't you glad, friend? You see, we were allergic to death because we had sin in our veins. And there was no overcoming that. You die with sin in your veins, you hell bound, friend. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so the replacement work. But then the scripture shares with us another facet. He didn't just take our place and replace us, but he did something more than that. The Bible says in Romans 5, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, how? By the death of his Son, much more being reconciled. What happened when Isaiah said it pleased God to bruise him? The Bible says he shall see the suffering soul and be satisfied. It was a reconciliation of God and man. That death reconciled. And the word reconciled is an accounting term. If we had a balance scale mounted on the platform and I took the sins of all mankind and I placed them on this side, and it would go down as far as it could go. And if I took the blood of Christ and Christ's death and put it on this side, it'd tip the scales the opposite direction. One drop of divine blood is all it took. You understand what I'm saying? It was his death that reconciled the scale. It was the death that reconciled us to God. And the scripture says, and we shall be saved by his life. 1 Peter 3, the Bible says, Christ said also shall suffer For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Isn't that a thought? That he might bring us to God. How did he do that, preacher? Being put to death in the flesh. Don't leave him there. It says, but quickened by the Spirit. Just like he didn't leave him dead in Romans 5:10, he said, we shall be saved by his life. Being more reconciled by his death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. But we're not talking about the life right now, the resurrection. We're talking about his death. We're talking about the value and the importance of the death of Christ. And so there is that ritual work of his death. There is that revelation work of his death. He fulfills Scripture by staying dead 3 days and three nights. There is that replacement work of his death for every man, for our offenses. There is that reconciling work of his death. Reconciled to God by the death of Christ, but that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh. But there's another one. And I typed in retributionary. And I found that that word only exists in the Appalachian Dictionary. But the word I was trying to say was retributary. Retributory. What does that mean? It means retribution. What's that about? Hebrews 2. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. You understand what I just said? You saw it was a defeat, preacher. It was a loss. It was terrible. That ain't what the Bible says. That ain't what the Bible says. The Bible says that he destroyed the devil through his death. Through Christ's death, he destroyed the one who had the power over death. You ever thought of that? I mean, that thing had reigned over mankind. It only been two ever got out of it. Enoch and Elijah is the only two I've ever got. Mays Jackson used to say, boys, it's a dangerous world. He said, it ain't never been but two people ever get out of it alive. Dangerous place. It is a dangerous place. Two people ever got out of it alive. But hear me when I tell you that the Scripture says that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That was the very strongest thing the devil had to offer. And Christ took him on that level, on those terms. He had held captive those souls. But he couldn't hold captive Christ's soul. Matter of fact, the Bible says that he made an open shame. That, and I'm talking about resurrection, I know I am, but hey, I understand he took the keys of death and hell, according to Revelation. And he made an open shame, spoiling principalities and powers. Do you understand that what we're getting ready to celebrate is the biggest embarrassment that hell ever had? You ever thought about that? The biggest embarrassment that hell's ever had, we're getting ready to celebrate it. And it is worth celebrating, hallelujah. Because of the retributory work. In other words, Christ took on the devil on his own terms. In an area that man had never been able to overcome, and the devil had control, and Christ took him on his own level, on his own terms, and whooped him. That's a deep theological term, whooped him. Somebody said he beat him. No, whooping's worse than a beating, all right, every time. He whooped him. He whooped him on all counts. He whooped him, I'm talking about he whooped him, on all counts. everything, shamed him, absolutely, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, the retributory work of his death. And then I'd be remiss. I'm not going to, I can't leave you. So I'm usually 5 points, but I'll throw in a sixth one. We'll go back to our text verse in the book of Romans, chapter number 4. But for us, verse 24, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses in death. We've read that. Well, look at this next part. And was raised again for our justification. Can I say there was a resurrection work of death? And can I say it this way? You can't resurrect something that ain't dead. And the key to salvation is resurrection. But in order for something to resurrect, it's got to die. You can't resurrect somebody that's alive. It's got to die. We talked about those threes. Christ stayed dead 3 days and 3 nights. That was a testimony. He wasn't in a coma. He was dead. Completely dead. And yet God raised him up to show that he was sinless. And the scripture says he was delivered for our offenses. That took care of the sin debt. So that stops the sin debt. That's like the judge throwing your case out of court. Well, if it throws it out of court, there's still a record of your arrest. There's still a record of the trial. And there's a record that it was thrown out of court. And so if you fill out an application, if they say, were you ever convicted of a felony, you're fine. But if you were arrested for a felony and it was thrown out, or you were found not guilty, but they ask on employment application, they don't say arrest, a convicted, they say, well, have you been arrested for a felony? You know what you got to say? Yes, I have been arrested for a felony. And then you have to explain it was thrown out of court and I was found not guilty and it was still done. But you still have to get I was arrested for a felony, because you were. But in Brother Whittemore's case, the state law enforcement division of South Carolina expunged his record. It don't even exist. There is no record. It got expunged. Not only throwed out, and they did throw it out, but it also got expunged. You understand? The case, it's got thrown out, delivered for our offenses. But then he expunged the record and said, what sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. Raised again for our justification. Whew. Now this is just Barton theology. This is just me talking. The crucifixion, the death of Christ, surely could keep us out of hell, and did. But I believe that resurrection is what got us into heaven. Because the Bible says, and raised again for our justification. Justified, never sinned. Or even on a positive term, justified, always been righteous. The songwriter said, when he sees me, he sees the blood of the Lamb. He sees me as worthy and not as I am. Aren't you glad? You know about the record. Others know about the record. But you run a background check and check heaven, they'll say no record found. No record found. Well, I'm glad to report to you that the gospel message includes not only the suffering, the crucifixion, but the death, burial, and resurrection of the Savior. And he died so that we wouldn't have to. We may have to die physically, but we have a never-dying soul that'll never face the penalty of the second death for those who have trusted Christ. Aren't you glad?